I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. We are in a great danger, those of us who live during this time. We equate a lot with Malachi and what happened after Malachi preached. Malachi being the last prophet, the last word. As a matter of fact, after Malachi wrote the book, his last book in the Old Testament, God did not speak to the people for 400 years. 400 years of silence. But they had the word of the Old Testament prophets. The last thing Malachi left them with in chapter 4 was the fact that John the Baptist was going to come, be forerunner to Christ. He's going to come and pave the way. He's going to come preaching repentance. And yet, when he came, there was still, people were not looking for him to come. During those 400 years, there had been a few things happen. Just to touch on a couple. Now, if you remember, Daniel wrote a couple visions that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he was able to define them with God. He was able to interpret what they meant. God gave Nebuchadnezzar two dreams to foretell that there was going to be five world empires. The first one was going to be, of course, with Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The second one was going to be Medo-Persia. And they were going to come, and Persia, the later one, was going to rise up greater and stronger. Then there's going to be the Greece Empire. And then there was going to be the Roman Empire. And then the Roman Empire was going to die down, which was alive in Jesus' time, but it was going to come back to life in the last days. Rome was going to become prominent again. The religion, the mystery of Babylon, the religion of Rome was going to increase and grow. And we've seen that. We've seen it from a time in America where even in the Catholic Church, when John Kennedy ran back in some of your all's times, and mine too, he ran for president. They said no way he could be elected being a Catholic in America. Well, now it pretty well dominates America politics, especially. And so in looking at this, what you need to go understand is that he saw this vision. And a couple things had taken place, and Malachi wrote this. And when he wrote, nothing was said, but a couple things happened, or several things happened. One was Alexander the Great, leading the Grecian Empire, conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, just as God said it would. And as we saw the other day, God raises up countries, he puts countries down. That they're still at his will, and he's a sovereign God. And as Amanda was talking, he's still in charge. Nothing is off the chart with God. He knows exactly what's happening. And so here he did. He sent Alexander, and you know the story. If you've read much history and you studied the Bible and so forth, sure enough, he came. He died early age, drunk, disappointed, depressed, no more worlds to conquer at the age of 33, and he killed himself. Four generals took his place as God had predicted and prophesied. And then, of course, through those, also the defaming of the temple came about. But we won't get into all that. But the thing that the Greeks brought when they conquered, two things. One, a culture of ease and recreation. The second thing was the language, the Greek language. And that played a big role. And later on, when God got ready to write the New Testament, it was written in Greek. Most people was able to read Greek at that time and so forth because Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, when they conquered, they required everyone to learn that language. Then we find that, as God had predicted, the Roman Empire was going to come. And it was going to conquer the Grecian Empire. And sure enough, it's going to rule strong with an iron fist. And that was the empire that was in charge during Jesus' time. And of course, that Roman Empire was going to set up puppet governments within Israel to let them think that they were ruling themselves, but yet they were still under the Roman rule because they ruled with iron fist. Then we find that as that happened, that there were some things that had transitioned from the time that they were in Israel was taken captive in Babylon, and there they were given the Mishnah. The Mishnah was basically the laws and worship and beliefs of the Jews, and they carried it with them. And they got to the point where the Mishnah with Israel was more important than the Word of God. Their beliefs, their practices, their traditions, all kinds of things like that. Now this happened, and it became more prevalent during the 400 years after Malachi finished his prophecy. Then we find that after that two religious sects began to develop and take over and teach in Israel. The priesthood become compromised, and then what happened was the Pharisees rose, and they were exclusionists. You had to believe their standards and live by their standards and do what they did to be a Pharisee, or you was excluded. Then you had the Sadducees, which was more liberal group that just accepted anything regardless of your beliefs, and they allowed many people to come into their sect. But they had a lot of beliefs, and they didn't believe in angels in heaven and certain things in heaven and so forth like that, but we won't get into all that. And they were told to be looking for these 400 years, be looking for the first coming of Jesus. 400 years. Morals, society began to decay. Then we had the fact that John the Baptist came on the scene. Then Jesus was born. Two miraculous births, or one miraculous birth, and then John the Baptist, of course, God laid his hand on him and with the Holy Spirit when he's in his mother's womb, moved him. But anyway, getting back, people was not expecting the coming of Jesus the first time. They'd gotten so used to hearing things. Malachi reminds us of our day. Now, let me say something real quick. There is several great times that we can put in history that God did some tremendous things. But I believe the last thing that God did so tremendous for the world was because the world would be turned from being Greek-speaking to mostly English around many places, gave us a King James Bible. Now, the King James Bible didn't come just by saying, well, we're going to translate in English. The King James Bible came through great persecution. People died trying to translate the Bible for English-speaking people to have the Word of God. They were burned at the stake. Their families was hunted like dogs. Some people would have a page and hide in caves and every day meet with groups and read one word or one page of the Word of God and worship God for having the Word of God available, because there were some trying to prevent the Word of God from being available to people. Now, I believe that we have what the Bible calls itself when we talk about the Word of God. I believe we have the Word that God describes Himself. Not because somebody else told me this, not because some professor tried to teach me this, but the Bible teaches me this. It teaches me these. Number one, that the Bible is inspired. God breathed. Every word, God breathed. He breathed upon us, and somebody said, well, we have all these other translations. Yes, but they're from another manuscript. They've gone away from the manuscript that where God used to bring about the King James. Did you ever notice the power in the King James Bible? Also, we find that the Word of God is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Preserved. The Bible says it is going to be preserved. God is able to preserve his word. Somebody said, well, I believe it contains part of the word of God. Well, exactly what part is the word of God? What part are you going to believe? What part are you going to reject? The Bible says that it's been inspired. It's been preserved. It's without error. No mistakes. Somebody said, well, I know a mistake. No, you don't. You're the mistake. Not only that, but it's authoritative. It is the word of God. Nothing's going to change it. You can't change what is on the horizon. Next, it is essential. Without the word of God, you can't be saved. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Now, not only that, but we also know by the word that it's going to be the rejected word of God. Now turn in your Bibles there to Malachi chapter 1 and let's begin reading if you would. I kind of got ahead of myself before I read the text. Look on if you would in verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein thou hast loved us. Now note here, in the reading of the text that we're going to do today, just in first chapter, you're going to see three places, and it's seven times in the book of Malachi, but three times where he uses that little word, wherein. That little word, wherein, is, oh yeah, so. And so it's one of a contempt. In other words, it's one where God says, this is the way it is, and you come back to God and say, where? I don't get it. I don't see it. And to be honest with you, the burden that was on Malachi was this: to tell about the love of God, but also tell about the wrath of God. And people today, they're happy as long as you're preaching the love of God, but if you get into the wrath of God, all of a sudden they're all upset. They want to hear soft things. They want to hear easy things. And this morning, I want us to look and I want us to think about, why are we here today, Sunday, the Lord's Day? What has the Lord done for you? How sincere are you in your worship? Now look here and begin reading, and continue reading in verse 2. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now some people get all caught up on this little phrase, I hated Esau. But it's not emotional hated Esau. What it meant was that God took from Esau the eldest and allowed the younger to have the birthright and the blessing of God, and therefore he withheld it from Esau. Not only did he do that, but with that came God's blessings. Now Esau despised those things, his birthright. He didn't hold it important. He didn't hold it valuable. And listen, some people doesn't really consider the church very valuable anymore. They don't think much of it. Now, stay with me a minute. And notice here in verse 3. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, saith, and Edom, by the way, is descendants of Esau, we are impoverished.
but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. What he's saying is that God had richly blessed Israel. But Esau, regardless of what they tried to do, what they tried to build, what they tried to create, God would put it down. It turned up to be nothing. It would be a dud. They could not grow their land and receive the blessings because God was in charge of the blessing. Now, listen to me a minute. Let me say this. I'm going probably several different places, different than I usually do, but I want to get to a point. And I just want to stop just a moment and say this. These people that are protesting in our streets, they don't have a clue how good God has been to this country. And if they think China and they think Russia is so much better, let them go protest in their streets and see what happens to them. Let them go down to socialist and communist places and see what happens. Let them go down to Cuba and run down the streets and see how far they get protesting and tearing down statues. They don't understand that America has had the blessings of God upon it, and we have benefited from the blessings of God. It has been so good for us, and if you don't believe that, go to some of these other countries that, regardless of what they do, they cannot get out of poverty, they cannot get their heads above water, and their children suffer, they starve, they go through all kinds of anguish and pain, and we have been blessed with liberty and freedoms and blessings of God because God has looked favorable upon this country. Now, I said that to say this. Above all people in the world right now, we of Americans ought to be most thankful to God for what he's done. And instead of keeping his word in our school, and by the way, if you go back in just the 50s and 60s and get the school textbooks, and I have them if you want to see them, you'll find during the 50s and 60s, as recently as there, that your school textbooks was full of scripture. When you looked up science and looked up about the creation of the world, you didn't go over and hear some theory of evolution. What it was, it took you Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and said, in the beginning, God. And therefore, what they did was they related things to God. In those situations, just about everywhere, they started their classroom and their day with prayer and with Bible reading and a pledge of allegiance. And therefore, no one thought much about it. You say, preacher, where are you getting to? Well, stay with me a minute. And we have gotten where we are not thankful to God. We have gotten so accustomed to it, and we have gotten estranged from his word. Now, just like here that we're going to read, just like they began to magnify other things than God's word, we have done the same thing. His word doesn't mean anything to us anymore. The Bible says in verse 5 that they would magnify a God. And the Bible tells us in Psalms that we are to magnify the name of God. You know what magnify means? Put a magnifying glass on it. Make it big and make sure people see how big and huge, and you boast of it and you make claims of how wonderful God has been to us. But instead, we find people cursing, running down, pushing God out of everything. Now, look on, if you would, in verse 6. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now, first of all, if you notice, they doubted the love of God. They didn't appreciate the love of God. They didn't recognize the love of God. And they said, wherein have we have you loved us? And you know, you hear people saying right now, this country was never great. Why, I don't see any blessings. You better wake up. This is coming from mouths of ignorant people that does not have a clue how good that we have it in America. You say, how do you know? I've been to foreign countries. I've been to third world countries. I tell you what, when you've been to those countries and you come back here, you appreciate what God's been to you. But let me ask you this. Those of you who are God's people, has God been good to you? I was reading a story about a guy named John Griffin. In the 20s and 30s he lived, and I'm not trying to move on emotion, but I want to tell this story because I want to bring a point out of it. He had an eight-year-old son. That son was the apple of his eye. He was a bridge conductor. His job was to raise a bridge and lower a bridge. And I read the story and the details of the story. From what I understand, this is a true story that actually happened in the 20s and 30s. He was fortunate enough to have a job. And his son wanted to go to work with him. And he went to work. And they went over to eat lunch. And the Memphis Belle, carrying about 300 passengers on a train, was fixing to come through in about 3 minutes. And so he was going to go and lower the bridge because his job was to raise it up when boats come through and lower it down when trains come through. And so he told his son to stay there where they were eating lunch, and he went. And when he began to lower it and the train was coming, he saw that his son had followed him and fell down in the gears. He didn't have time to save his son and save the train. And he chose to go ahead and lower the bridge and save the 300 passengers. But he said as he lowered it that the train went through and he saw a woman sitting in there sipping her tea. And he shouted, "Don't you understand what I've done for you? Don't you understand what I just sacrificed for you?" And he saw another man reading a newspaper and he shouted at him and they couldn't hear and they just went and they paid no attention to the sacrifice he had just made. I wonder how many times God looks down upon us and says, "Don't you understand what I have done for you? Don't you understand that I gave my only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life? Don't you understand I made a way that you can go to heaven, that even though you're a sinner and you're deserving of hell, I made a way that you might be saved. And yet what have you done? You've rejected my son. You've trodden his blood under your feet." Those of us who are saved, listen, stay with me a minute. When we come to this house to worship on Sunday morning, we ought to come ready to worship because he has loved us so much. We love him because he first loved us. Greater love hath no man than he that lay his life down. And Jesus laid it down for the world. And you come here and you know that you're going to heaven. We sing songs of heaven. We sing songs. We should come praising God and having lips that we want to just say something good about God. Instead of coming here and being all depressed and saying, "Boy, I've got it so rough." God has been good to us. And what happened is this. We've had this King James Bible 400 years. People used to love and sit for hours upon hours listening to preaching. Now you run over 30 minutes and they're ready to vote you out or go home. And what happened is this. We have forgotten the love of God. Not only that, look in verse 6. We despise his name. We don't honor him. We don't give him the honor and the praise. We're anymore when we meet in church, everybody's worried about hurting somebody else's feelings. How about God's? And I know God is God and he don't have feelings. But look here. How about thinking, having a mind upon him? He said, listen, we ought to honor him. He's our heavenly father. And he deserves our honor. So when we come, we ought to come wanting to say something good about our God, our Father. We ought to be able to praise God. We ought to come with our hearts open up, ready to worship him. The Bible says we must worship in spirit and in truth. And we have to come to the realization of truth of how much God has loved us and the fact that he saved us and where we'd be without him and without Christ, and therefore we owe it all to him. And when we come, we get in the habit of coming and just taking it for granted. That's exactly what happened in Malachi's day. And we've got where we want to replace things. Instead of coming to worship God, we've come where we want to replace things of worship, such as preaching and singing. We try to find everything else in the world to replace those things in our churches. And we wonder why our churches, we can have a singing and get a name group, and we can fill the house and set out chairs. We can have preaching and have to beg people to come hear it. The Word of God is still prominent. It's still the Word of God. I had a man tell me, I went to a birthday party last night, and someone said, I think Jesus is really fixing to come. And I got thinking, I wonder how many people really believe that. 400 years of silence after Malachi and the Old Testament prophets kept saying, Jesus, he's the Son of God, is going to come and be born. There's going to be one that's going to be born right before him and be a forerunner and tell you. Very few people was looking for him to come. 400 years we've been preaching from that King James Bible that God give us to evangelize the world. The English-speaking people has taken the Word of God and taken it to all parts of the world and still sending missionaries out. 92% of all missionaries that's ever been sent out has been sent out from America. 92% of all the money that's ever been put into missions has been put from America. And what we need to understand is the Word of God. When you read the history of America, the Word of God was prominent in the foundation and founding of our country and of our forefathers, regardless of what these professors try to teach you. Now, you go back and you study it, and it's amazing. Now, notice here that they were not honoring. Look, if you would, in verse 7. He said, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Is that, you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee and accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now, listen. What he's talking about here now, he says, now you started offering. What are you offering me when you come into the temple? The people would bring sacrifices, and the priests would take those sacrifices and offer them. And Deuteronomy chapter 15 and other chapters said, when you bring it, bring them without no blemish. What he's saying is, bring your very best. God deserves your very best. And so he says, now what you do is, he said, what would happen if you offered them to the governor? Remember Jesus said, render unto Caesar what Caesar's? When they were trying to accuse him of not paying taxes, he said, render unto Caesar what Caesar, and to God what's God's. Let me ask you this. What would the IRS do if you paid your taxes like you pay your tithes and offerings? Where would you be? They were taken, and instead of bringing animals without blemish, they were bringing the lame, blind, sick, things that was no value to them. They were bringing, giving, offering God. Stay with me a minute. We need to be very careful. We've gotten in a habit of our churches where we come and we get together and we sing the song and we go through the motion. We go through the words, not from the depths of our heart, but from our lips. And we'll sing a song about the grace of God, and then we'll turn around and be talking and playing games and goofing off and not even take one concept about what we're singing. We'll preach messages and have people distracted by everything in the world instead of saying, God, speak to me. Let me ask you this. How much do you honor your father? How much time do you spend talking to your father, letting your father talk to you?
You understand?
If I was to say, let's see how much time you spend on your phone. And let's look at how much time you cracked your old Bible open. How much time have you spent praying? How much time have you listened to God say something to you? When we come to church, did you come this morning just out of tradition? Or we come to worship God because He's loved us, He's been so good to us, and we owe Him so much? And everything that we are by the grace of God. And therefore, when we come to worship, we need to be very careful. And you say, what are you trying to get? What I'm trying to say is, over the years, since God has given us the ability to have an English-speaking Bible that we could read and preach it and use, we have so gone away from worshiping God. Look what he says next down the road. Look on. Look, skip in verse 10 real quickly. He says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. He said, if you're going to bring me what's left over, you're going to give me what's left over. You can give me what's not important to you. Just keep it. Chris said something to me yesterday. She was watching this show, Look What I Live In. Any of you see that? That's going through and showing all these houses that people had taken a unique building and had built a house in it. And she wrote me a text and she said, I can't believe how many empty churches they're now turning into houses. You know why? People can shut the doors of churches because it doesn't mean nothing to them anymore. It's not important. My point this morning is this. I got thinking about what the guys told me last night. And I got thinking about how many of us really think, Brother Eric, how many of us really believe that Jesus may come? How many of us are living our life like he may come? What if he came today? We preached for 400 years since we've had this Bible that he's coming. And I still believe he's coming. I believe he can come at any time. And anybody who knows the truth of the Bible knows the truth of the signs of the time. And if you can't look around and see the signs of the time around us, you don't understand. Just like they were ignorant to the signs of the times of Jesus' first coming, they're ignorant to his coming again. But my point, friends, is this. When we come to the house of God, we need to realize and recognize this is his house. This is not just come, shalot. This is a special time. This is a special time when we come to offer up worship and praise to he who has given us eternal life. It is a time when we come, and it is not like any other time when we come and we say, oh God, you have been so good to us. You have blessed us. You have saved my soul. You have set my feet on higher ground. And God, I just want to take time to get away from this old world, get away from all the problems that Amanda was talking about, all the issues and all the things. And I just want to get my mind upon you. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I just want to gain strength for another week. But we can only do it if we do it from the depths of our heart. Because what we're inclined to do right before Jesus comes back is get in the same position that they got into in Malachi's 400 years. We got where traditions, all these other things, means more to us than the Word of God. But yet, my friend, not one jot, not one tittle is going to fail from that book. And when Jesus says he's coming back, he's coming back. And when Jesus says you die without Christ, you'll go to hell, you'll be in hell. My friend, you better wake up and you better listen to the Word of God. And you better recognize that the Word of God is still the prominent thing. And God is still, through the preaching of the Word of God, is he pleases God to save those who believe by that preaching of the foolishness of preaching. And people says, well, I don't like to hear preaching. You better hear it because you need it to be saved. And when God, through the Holy Spirit of God, he comes and he draws your heart and he bids you to come and receive him as your personal Savior, that's the time in which you come. And by the way, can I say that's the only time that you can come. And so therefore, if he's still in your heart this morning, you ought to come. But if you're here and you're saved, you ought to stop just a minute and say, oh my, we're living in a time where we're running to and fro. Everything is so busy and occupied that we get our minds off of the most important thing that we do. And even coming to church, we find ourselves getting caught up and not recognizing what a wonderful Father that we have. And coming and giving him honor and praise and bringing our very best. You know what I like about these girls singing? They give it their very best. They sing it out. And I like that. Maybe this morning, you need to come and say, God, help me. I've forgotten how good it is to be your child. I've forgotten how good it is to know that you're my Heavenly Father, and to know that all things will work together for good of those that love you and call according to your purpose. And God, help me when I come to be ready to worship and praise you. Help me not to be ashamed to stand up when you move my soul and just give a testimony or praise God. Maybe this morning he's dealing your heart. Maybe it's been a while since you've just recognized how good God's been. And you just need to come this morning and say, God, I love you. And I thank you for loving me. Instead of saying, wherein has he loved me? Wherein have we despised your name? Wherein have we polluted your house? Why don't you just say, yes, God, you're absolutely right. Now I want to come, and I want to confess, and I want to ask you forgiveness. Maybe you need to come this morning. We won't see revival. That's how we see revival. Amen. Let's stand this morning. And man, if there's ever a time in our life when we need revival, it is right now. How about this morning? As God's